Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Hope all you had a good Feast of Trumpets. I came through Big Sandy from Texarkana late Monday, and I thought about stopping by again to say hello and for a second meal, but I don't need that, so I didn't stop. Bring you greetings from 56 people in Texarkana. Pretty good-sized group up there. The Christian life is filled with many challenges, many responsibilities, and many changes. And we have to deal with those through life with patience, perseverance, faith in God, help from the Holy Spirit, virtually in everything we do, obviously. But it's very difficult sometimes to deal with some things. And when you look at some of the virtues that we have to deal with in life as Christians, what would you say is probably the most difficult item on the list? It's a topic that I chose today because I think it'll fit in very well with Feast of Tabernacles and something that we have to deal with and we're expected to have and we strive for in our lives daily. And that's the topic of love. Now, the world obviously needs a lot more love than what it does, but I don't think that's going to happen very soon because of the way things are illustrated within the world and around the world. You know, but you're going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles here in the next few days, and you're going to be around a lot of people, a lot of different people, and we're going to have to learn to love one another as Jesus told us He loves us. When you look in the book of John, chapter 13, you know the statement that Jesus made. He says that He had a new commandment to love one another. And if you look at that and read that, you see that that's really true, that He told us to love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. But if you go back and look in Leviticus chapter 19, I want to show you something back there. It's different from what people will tell you. They will say, well, that's what God told us in the Old Testament, to love one another. Well, He did, but it's different in the Old Testament. Your margin in your Bible is going to show you that that scripture in John 13 refers back to the same thing in Leviticus 19, verse 18. But it's different than what Jesus told us, and that's what I want to look at today. In the Old Testament, it reads, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So while that was a principle in the Old Testament and something that they were expected to do, it's different from what Jesus said. And when you look at what it says back in John 13, verse 34, He said, a new commandment. And I've had people ask me in the past, why is it a new commandment? Well, because it's different. It's much more involved. It's much more detailed. He said, you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what we need to understand is how did Jesus love us specifically? I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon given over the years I've been in the church where it says, as I have loved you. I've heard different thoughts, different parts of it, and different principles of it. But I wanted to break this down as to how Jesus loves us, because it is a new commandment. It's a key test for our commitment to Him and what He told for us that we should be doing. It's a demonstration of our purpose in life and what His purpose and His spirit was towards us. And for us to try to have that as a part of our lives and a part of our thinking when we're around other people is sometimes difficult to do, isn't it? And yet when you look at the example of Jesus Christ and how He loved us and what He was willing to do for us, it's a very, very involved process, a very detailed process that encompasses every aspect of life basically you can think about. Because you see, Jesus didn't just love us as Christians with the Holy Spirit. Did not He love the entire world and even those people that persecuted Him and put Him to death? Well, of course He did. And so that takes on a whole new meaning. The depth of loving one another as I have loved you is far deeper than what it was in the Old Testament. He expanded the law of God. He magnified it. Sure did. He sure did with the word love, too, and made that so much greater than what it is. So let's define what he said when he said, as I have loved you. You know, as Christians, we are different. And I don't mean that in the form of from people in the world. We're different from each other. We could look around the room and we could talk. It would be interesting to talk with one another and see how different some of us are. We are very sensitive, some of us. We are very competitive. Some of us are very lazy. Some of us have bad habits and things that we have inherited that make even families worse than others, or different than others, not worse. But some families, you know, have these proclivities that are one way, and another family has these strengths that are, you know, another way. We have different interests, don't we? Different talents. You know, the things about interest are just, you know, night and day with some people. The older gentleman that is no longer with us that I spent a lot of time with over the years, the retired colonel from the Air Force, could not stand broccoli. Could not stand to be in a room where broccoli was. And he said it was the worst thing that God had ever created. He just was appalled by it. And here's a man in the military who was very influential, quite famous, but could not stand broccoli. And I always ordered broccoli when we went out to eat. Well, we are like that. We are like that. We are so different. We are so at odds with each other, not literally, but in the way we are as personalities and in the way we do things. You know, the 12 disciples, you know, for what little bit we understand about them from Scripture, were different from each other. And they didn't get along with each other at times. They had to work to get along. And Jesus encouraged them and told them that they needed to work to get along. You know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, what am I going to do in the kingdom? I want to be up here, or, you know, at this particular place. You know, Paul and Barnabas, of all the people, had to separate because they couldn't get along. It just happens. You know, love should be our organizing principle as a church and as a people and those who are a part of the body of Christ as our divining principle. And that's what Jesus said it should be. It illustrates our Christian maturity, if you will. And it's a lifelong process. It's not something that just happens overnight or in a few years. It takes years and years and years of learning to get to this aspect where Jesus said of loving one another as he loved us. So we need to think about that. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the minister that tried to fight for the church during the times of Hitler, said, "Church is only the church when it exists for others." And that's really true. We have to have a church that is available and open to people who want to come and want to learn. To be able to make people feel welcome. You know, the number one problem I've heard over the years is when people go on trips or vacations and they stop at another Sabbath-keeping church and they have this horrible response because people don't know them. And you don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I felt so unwelcome and out of place." Welcome people. You know, because that may happen, even at the feast, new people coming in or being on the street. And I think as people wander around more nowadays and just, you know, make themselves available to places that are having, you know, meetings and things, people may walk in off the street. Make them feel welcome. Because Jesus would, as you very well know. The church is what we make of it. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. You know, he said he would build his church. But he put human beings in responsible positions to oversee it. So what we make of it is up to us. And sometimes we make mistakes with that. We've got to correct that. We have to learn to not isolate ourselves as people, but to genuinely love people and look at them as a potential to become sometime in the future as a son of God with God's Holy Spirit. Because that's the way Jesus would look at it. You've ever read the book The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis? He talks about four different aspects of love: eros, sturgos, philia, and agape. Almost forgot that last one. Agape is what Jesus is referring to here in Scripture, the type of love where you do something, where you're genuinely concerned and involved with people, and you don't expect anything in return. The other types of love, there's always a response from some of those. Jesus' love was not. He didn't expect a response. He loved us because he wanted us to have a part in the coming kingdom of God, and that's available to all of mankind, is it not? Not just Christians. It's available to all people once they acknowledge him and come to him and look to him. You know, when we look at what is available today in preaching the gospel over the internet, sure, we have a few problems here and there with technology at times, but the opportunity for people reaching and seeing and hearing about the Word of God nowadays is just phenomenal. What was it, I think, today, 4,700 and something that have applied for the app for CGI, which, you know, we're getting and approaching 5,000. But you don't know how many people are out there looking and wondering and thinking about the Word of God and listening to the Word of God. Mike James last week was talking about church cells and his thoughts on what could be done with that. That's something I've been thinking about a long time. You know, would love to see that happen. You know, get people that are out there watching and listening, that live in the community a few miles from here that never show up, trying to get them to come in and make them feel welcome, to be a part of it. We have a tremendous opportunity of connecting with people. We just need to make sure we do it in the right way and in the proper way and with the love that Jesus talked about. Because, you know, Jesus was able to meet people on their own terms in whatever circumstance they were in, whatever place they were in, and whatever state they were in their life, whether they were a sinner or whether they were a Jew. Jesus met people one-on-one and dealt with them. And that's what we have to learn to do. The first point that I have, I think, is probably something that's very difficult for us to understand. I know it's a very familiar scripture, but the depth of what it says is something that is very difficult to us to totally comprehend. It's in John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How did Jesus love us? He became flesh and blood. How can we comprehend what it must have been like for him to be in heaven next to the Father as God, the creator of all things, as it says in Genesis, John, the book of John, the book of Colossians? To have the power, the position, the place that he had, to do what he had done, to create and oversee what had taken place, to come down here and become human. Flesh and blood. From God to man. It's hard to comprehend that, isn't it? We don't know what it's like up there. You know, Paul talked about it. Some of the prophets mentioned things that they had seen. They were dumbfounded by it. They couldn't even put it in words. But here was the God who came down out of love for us and became flesh and blood. Started out as a baby. Started out and he had to learn to walk, to talk, to crawl. You know what it's like and see your children and grandchildren grow up, to start out from being born to becoming a young adult, young teenager, and reach, you know, late teens in life, all the things they've learned, what they had to learn to do. Can you imagine Jesus? At what point did he realize and know who he was in life? 1 year old, 18 months, I don't know, it's just a thought, but you wonder, you know, when he knew and began to understand where he was and what he was doing. But to have become limited in the way he was, from being the God that he was to be a physical human being, took some adjustment mentally, I'm sure. But he was willing to live with that and understand that and go through with it because he loved you and me. You know, just the fact that when you think of the flesh, you know, it limits us. And as you get a little older, it limits you even more. And it's not fun. But, you know, we get tired. We get hungry. Yeah, you're going to get hungry on atonement probably too. Just part of life. We get thirsty. We hurt. We bleed. We sweat. we slow down as we age a little bit. We can't do what we used to. And so we have to understand that this is what our Savior did in becoming flesh and blood, because He loved us and He wanted to understand us. And I think sometimes in trying to put all of this together, it's just is almost beyond what we can comprehend of what it must have been like for Him. You know, to have been a spirit being and to travel and to do what He did and not be limited by time like we are, and to be a human being, it's hard to imagine Him being in that position in eternity and coming down and being human and walking through the dust and dirt of Israel, or riding on a donkey, or being limited with the physical limitations we have as being human. I think that is one of the most fascinating things to understand about our Savior, even though we can't totally comprehend it. But yet we can understand it from the fact that He did this to become flesh because He loves us. And so what we need to do is we need to look at the circumstances that we come in contact with people, and understand their limitations as flesh and blood people with that love that Jesus Christ had for us. You know, Jesus through life did what we do. He laughed, He cried, and He died. And He understands us. And He was willing to do that and to give up what He gave up to come down here in the physical aspect of life that we have, so that He could understand us and love us even more. Second point you're going to hear more about on atonement, obviously, but it's something that I don't even think we can understand that from the standpoint of what He went through, being who He was and the way that He was tempted. He was tempted because He loved us. He was willing to be tempted. He was willing to go through this life and to put everything at risk for you and me and for mankind. And I think that's a pretty difficult feat to accomplish. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yeah, He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, but that really doesn't spell it out in facts, does it? Because you see, a lot of times we are tempted, and what happens when we are tempted and greatly tempted? Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we sin. But Jesus never did sin, did He? He was perfect. And the depth of that temptation is something that I don't think we can ever understand. Because it didn't just go to a certain stage of temptation. If you look at a scale of 1 to 10 and put it in those terms where we can understand it, you know, we're tempted what? 1 on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 or 2, and we sin. Other things that we're tempted with, we can go all the way to 9 or 10 and not sin. Jesus was tempted to the maximum all the time by Satan himself, on a scale far greater than anything we can ever kind of identify with. So the depth of His temptation was unbelievable. And we have to learn to understand people from that standpoint as well, as we try to love each other like Jesus loved us. Sure, we're around people that we're different from, that irritate us to no end, it just happened as part of life. But we have to understand their situation, their circumstance, their position, how that, as I said before, some are lazy, some are hardworking, some are competitive, some are not. Some have talents and some don't have talent. I wonder sometimes about some of these people in the world. You know, God hasn't called them because this is not the time and the place to call them, because they probably wouldn't make it. But when I look at some of these people, some of the people that I have known over the years, some of their hard-headedness, some of their stubbornness is so strong and so detailed that there's no way they would ever, and they'll tell you that, get involved with God or His Word. But if they were to ever have that opportunity to understand God and His way, say, such as in the kingdom, and to be given a chance to have the Holy Spirit, some of these people that are that strong and that hard-headed may turn and change their lives quicker than what we have in a different time and a different location, but not in this world. You see what I'm talking about? I've noticed that in people. And I wonder sometimes, because we have to look at people the way Jesus did. And how did He look at people in the world? He looked at them as all of them have the opportunity to be forgiven and have the Holy Spirit and have a chance for salvation. You know, in 2 Peter it says, I love this scripture, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the love that Jesus Christ had for us and for humanity. And that is something that we have to kind of pick up on and have as a part of our lives. And when you're around people at the feast, you're going to be around people that sometimes it happens you don't feel comfortable with. You're different personalities. You may even argue a little bit, discuss things a little heatedly. That happens. But learn to love one another as people of God, as a different personality and character than what you are. But you're all striving for the same things. I think too often, as Christians, we sometimes are in competition with one another. Disciples were. Disciples competed with one another, it seemed like, a lot. And Jesus had to correct them for it. So we have to kind of be careful not to be in competition. But learn that as we are tested, as we are tempted, and as other people go through that, to learn to love one another the way Jesus, you know, loved us. We need to do what Jesus did. Jesus was able to resist, to have self-control, and to be perfect. And when we have feelings about friends and neighbors and whatever, we need to learn to limit our actions and have self-control the way Jesus was. And we live in a hostile world that makes things very difficult sometimes to live in. It just does. Frustrating, isn't it? Frustrating because we see change that needs to take place. We see corrections that need to happen. But we're powerless to do anything. And some of these people that you're around in the world as well are powerless to do anything. They just don't have the ability to do it. Number three, a few pages over, Jesus forgives us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh," and you'll read much more about this on atonement, I'm sure, with what the sacrifices did in ancient times. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," verse 14, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." His forgiveness through that sacrifice of himself, which is what it took to do that, made possible the opportunity for you and for me to be here where we are today with the Holy Spirit to help understand and come to see some of these aspects of the Christian life in regards to love that we need to have. Because it was not possible without him. You know, God wants a relationship with all people. And Jesus Christ looked at it that way and saw that and understood it and exhibited that type of love in his life with what he did for mankind. Because like I said, he didn't just die for people that were Christians, which didn't even happen until after he died. He died for humanity, for so many people that hated him and had no idea who he was. And I think once we recognize the potential of what people have and will have, and the opportunity of what they can be later on in the kingdom, is something that we need to it helps us to learn to love people the way we need to, because everybody has that potential. When I look at a lot of the, and I'm retired now, but past employees, you know, probably close to somewhere between 500 to 600 people here around Tyler that I have employed over the years, and I look at some of the problems they've had in life, you can have a little sympathy for them, even though their lives are so mixed up and turned upside down and an absolute disaster. You know, the one young gentleman I still Every time I see him, I think what a trial he has in his life. You know, he's about 26 years old, two separate child supports, and he's living with a third woman with a third child that's his. He can't recover financially. It's just not going to happen. Not with three child supports and insurance required for these children. Financially, he's in a mess. And when I look at his their lives, and he's just one of many, you know, whether it be drugs or addiction, whether it be financial problems, whether it be, you know, problems with the local authorities, you know, as most of these young men look at going to jail as going to the, you know, hotel for the weekend. It's a break, not bad to them. But when I look at their lives, when I think about these weekly, because it bothers me, I'm concerned about it, I look back and I think, what law of God could they have kept that would have changed their life? You know, and in most cases, if they would have just kept one of the Ten Commandments, it would have made a world of difference in their life. It truly would have. For instance, you know, having a relationship outside of marriage in 90% of the cases would change their life completely, because most of them are in a financial drain with child support. And when I look at people and see that, yeah, God is concerned for them and their lives are a mess today, and they will have an opportunity at some point to learn and to change, you know, you begin to see the love and concern that Jesus had and has for people. And he's not willing that any should perish, as it says, but that all should come to repentance. And when and where that repentance will take place is dependent upon the time in which that happens. But they will have that opportunity. And what an opportunity that will be to come into contact and the realization of what they missed out on and how important God's Word is. You know, God's Word is so important, and I think most of us realize that, and what it does for us and what it gives us, what it reveals to us. And oh yeah, sometimes it does reveal to us that we're wrong, that we need to change, that we need to correct things. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be a light to the world. You know, what does light do? Well, light makes everything visible. You turn out the lights in here, you can barely see one another. You can't read your paper. As you get older, you can't read your paper unless you got more light on it. It's just a simple fact. And that's what we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be a light to the world, where we let other people come to see and understand what we understand and know, regardless of whether they want to accept it or not or get involved with it. We still need to be that example. So yeah, we as Christians need to make sure that we do that. We need to learn to forgive one another, not like Jesus said, 70 times 7, because there are those out there. I heard one a few weeks ago who said, you know, I've forgiven this person. See, 7 times 7 is 490 times. I've forgiven them 489 times, you know, and they've got one more and that's it, they're done. Well, that's not what Jesus meant by that. You know, he's forgiven me a lot more than 490 times, believe me, and probably you too as well. Point number 4, we need to be able to forget. Not just forgive, but to forget. That's a big, deep difference, isn't it? You know, when you look at what Jesus does for us, it says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's wonderful, because I think that's what all of us want. We want to have our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. But we need to learn to do in loving other people the way Jesus loves other people and loves us, is not only forgiving, but forgetting, as if it didn't ever occur. The greatest example of that is in John chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus met this woman taken in adultery, and he said, you know, where are your people that condemn you? And he said, neither do I condemn you. Verse 11, go and sin no more. You know, that's a pretty difficult situation to be involved with, isn't it? Somebody who's caught in that circumstance, the feelings, the guilt, the sin, the obvious is out there. What this woman was expecting to have him say, who knows what was going through her mind, the embarrassment for one thing. And people don't get embarrassed anymore today. That's just part of life. But he said, go and sin no more. And that's really the attitude that we should have towards people, is look at them as the potential of a human being to have the Spirit of God and be in God's kingdom, but to forget what has taken place in the past, to overlook it. I think one of the greatest examples of this in Scripture, and I'm just going to mention it, is the difficulties between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, they hated one another from their past history. You know, they did not get along. The woman that Jesus, you know, met, the Samaritan woman at the well, said, why are you even talking to me? You shouldn't even be talking to me. Because they understood the hostility that existed. But Jesus was willing to look at her and, I'm sure, understand and know the potential of her as a convert later on and what would take place and happen. As I mentioned before, we are Christians. We have the same goal, that of salvation. And we are not in competition with one another as Christians. Whether it be individually in a congregation or collectively as a body of Christ in different congregations from different groups, we're looking for the same goal in life, the same opportunity. You know, when you look at the New Testament and you look at what took place back then, you know, John was the demonstration. John the Baptist was the demonstration of his time, the demonstrator. When Jesus came, Jesus was the revolutionary. He changed things, turned things upside down, and he got him killed. But he gave us what we needed to have. He gave us what was important and what was necessary. You know, we are needing to look at things and do things a little differently because there is a bend in the road coming in the future. And you know why that is? Because we're getting older. And the older people aren't going to be around very long. It's the fact of life. The younger people are going to be the ones that are going to be the next generation. And the bend in the road is not going to be doctrine by any means. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just tradition. Things are a little different. Grandkids do things that I don't really understand sometimes. Their way of handling circumstances and situations and the iPhone, the iPad drives me crazy sometimes. It's a great asset, but watching them do their homework that way and the way they put things together is phenomenal. You know, and when we look at the things that they like, that we don't like, or we're not used to, you know, the praise and worship music is something that's been an issue over the last few years and from several people, several places, just because people don't know it. Nothing wrong with it. But there are so many things traditionally that we do that really are not a problem. You know, if you were in the New Testament church, I maybe may have mentioned this before, I was in Nazareth in a New Testament synagogue where they had a service on our tour, and it was done like it was in New Testament times. And you know what was different was? We're wrong. The women need to be on one side and the men need to be on the other. Doesn't matter whether you're married, you separate. That's just the way it was. So there are a lot of things like that we need to think about and consider that are really not a problem. But there is a bend in the road that's going to be here. And as younger people, you know, begin to get involved and begin to get into the ministry and leading songs or whatever, we just have to get used to it. Not a thing wrong with it. Again, we are Christians and we're not in competition with one another. What we need to focus on is common ground, what we have in common, and build on that. Point number 5, Jesus gave up everything. That is hard for us to understand. We can talk about it for a long time, but I don't know that we can ever fully grasp it. Over in the book of Philippians is where I think it puts it in a form that is a little bit able for us to understand. That he said in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took on upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, he became a human being, a physical human being, humbling himself. And that was not something popular in the ancient world, especially among the Greeks and the Romans, to be humble. It was looked down upon. You know, the philosophers of the day looked for two things: wisdom and happiness. They didn't care about anything else. They didn't want and like people who were humble. People who were humble were slaves, people who were poor, people who had nothing. It was a disgrace in the ancient world to be looked upon as being humble. And here's Jesus Christ. And you can only imagine what was going through his mind as a physical human being, knowing where he had come from, and what he had been, and what he was doing. And he was so far above these philosophers and the Pharisees and what they knew and understood, and he kept it to himself for the most part. I'm sure he had a big smile on his face with the expression, you know, if only you knew and could understand who I was and where I came from. Because he had that opportunity. He had those thoughts, I'm sure. Today, you know, people look upon two things as being important in society: money and power. And if you don't have that, you're really not that important. Unless you've got something important you can bring to somebody, or something you can do for somebody that's important. If you can give them something, yeah, it's just going to be great. But Jesus humbled himself. Again, he came and he was a physical human being with those physical limitations. And he was willing to live the life of a person in Israel in that time period that he lived in. I'm sure he would have liked this time period better because of the travel and technology and all the gifts and the blessings and things that we have. But he came at that time period to experience the humbled state of human beings at that particular time for a reason, for a purpose. Would you, if you were in the position of Jesus Christ, you were a spirit being, would you want to come back to the physical life and live it out again? To understand it? I have to say and be honest, I don't think I would. We understand it well enough, right? We don't need to come back and do it again. Now granted, if we had a chance to live life over again, what changes would we make? We would make some changes. We would try to. But chances are we'd probably wind up being the same as we are. That's just the way we are as people. He became the worst possible person in that society that he could become. A criminal. He was humiliated. The Jews were appalled that he would even consider himself the king of the Jews because of what happened to him. You know, they were looking for somebody to change the Roman government and to establish the kingdom of God. That was not the reason he came. Point number 6. He calls us friends and brothers. John chapter 15. The God of heaven who came down to become a human being developed relationships with the disciples and with people who became friends and brothers. And he gave that opportunity to each of us to become a son of God. And I think he valued very much, from what you read in the scripture, the relationships he had with the disciples. And yet they were totally different from one another, and they had their limitations. You know, Peter was the hot one of the group. He, you know, always doing something first, and, you know, grabbed the sword and cut off the man's ear that Jesus had to heal. He reacted too much. There was John, the disciple that Jesus loved. There were others who were just simple, everyday people that he had relationship with because he valued them as friends. John 15 and verse 15, he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Does he not call us friends? Because what does he do to us through the Holy Spirit but makes known to us what he's planning on doing? Not all the details, not all the finite points of what's going to take place and happen. But he's opened our minds up through the Holy Spirit and has given us an understanding that the prophets would have died to know and understand. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, those prophets that understood a little bit here and there of what they were giving, but a lot of it they didn't. And then I think of poor Daniel, who gave those 12 chapters of unbelievable prophecies about the end time and about all the things in history, down through history as well. And Daniel just had a question, you know, I'd like to know what it means. And God says, go your way, the book's sealed. Poor guy. I mean, it's tough reading a book and not knowing what it means. It's probably tougher knowing that it's going to take place and happen, but not given the specifics. But Jesus calls us friends because that's how he looks upon us as. And that's how we need to look at others, as friends and brothers. And I don't know about you, but being a part of the churches of God over the years, there are very, very close friends. They're like family. They're literally like family to me. And I think you probably feel the same way. Jesus met people, as I mentioned, on common ground. He didn't go out to meet them and they had to be a certain way for him to talk to them. You know, you can't go talk to important people today. You've got to have an appointment. They've got to accept the fact that you want to come and talk to them. And you better have the money if you want to talk to them, if there's, you know, certain people. You just don't have that opportunity to do that. Jesus Christ met everybody on equal terms, and he tried to establish common ground with them, the common ground being that every person has a chance to be a part of the kingdom of God with the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, we need to work things out. We need to learn to love one another as friends and brothers. And finally, the last one is very simple. Jesus gave up his life because he loves us. Because that had to happen. That had to take place for us to be able to be forgiven, for us to be able to have the chance for salvation. Jesus gave his life because in the end, that was the final, ultimate sacrifice that had to be made. And you'll hear more of this and be reminded of it on atonement. But without that, we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't have the opportunity and the things that we have. You know, if you turn to John 3:16 and you know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but should have everlasting life. That was what God was willing to do and what Jesus was willing to do and be a part of, as painful as it must have been for him physically to go through what he went through, and yet he, as I said, humbled himself and came down from heaven to do that as a physical human being because of his love for us. You know, John said in John 15, I think 13, greater love is no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, the people in the military, you know, have really, really not been thought of so highly as they should be. You know, those in the military have given up their lives physically and materially to do what they've done to protect this country and to fight for this country. And these are true heroes who have given up their lives, you know, for each of us. And a lot of us need to have that attitude for one another as people who are part of the body of Christ and for people who are in the world that we know and come in contact with, because of that potential that's there. Like I said, Jesus gave us that example. He lived his life for all of humanity that has ever lived, and he died and gave his life up and spilled his blood for all of humanity that has ever lived. And that is our goal. That is our responsibility. That is our aspect of what we're trying to achieve in life, in being like our Savior. So as you go to the feast this year, as you come in contact with people, realize that love is a very important virtue and something that we are truly trying to understand and achieve. And remember what Jesus said in that new commandment that he gave, to love one another as I have loved you.